Invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians. In chapter 2, as Eric was singing, I was thinking, what gives anyone the right, as I'm about to do, to stand here and preach God's Word? I'm a pastor, not because of any good order and standing that I had to bring to this office, but it is fully the power of the cross. There's no one in this room that stands above anyone else. The only reason that we're accepted before a holy God is what Christ did for us. He stood in our place. He took our sin. He took it all. He bore it away. And that is the song you just sang, is the message of the gospel, the finished work of Christ. And if you come here today, and if you don't know Him, I urge you, turn from your sin and turn to the only one who can save you. We don't preach in this place how you can clean up your life by following some principles. We point you to Christ and the cross. He's the one that can change you. I know He can, because He's the one who made this sinner right before God. I trust you would turn yourself to Him. And if, believer, you have done that, that it would be evident in the way that you live. What a folly it is for us to proclaim the power of the cross and acknowledge that Christ went there because of sin, and then to continue to live in sin. It's contradictory. And may we live lives that are worthy of Him. Wish Eric were here tonight to sing that again for the Lord's table that we'll have this evening. Colossians chapter 2, just one verse, verse 5. Paul writes, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding, or rejoicing to see your order and the steadfastness or the firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul in this verse tells us that he's very happy about something. He's pleased. He's heard something that has caused him to say, "Yes, that's good. This is great." I don't know what makes you happy. What really causes you to say, "This is good"? For some, it's, you know, in the course of life, we see Manny Ramirez hit a walk-off home run and we say, "This is good." But I trust that the depth of your life reaches far beyond a passing sports game. The internet social network site called Facebook, you can get on there and put your picture and you can contact with people and write to them and let people know what's going on in your life. And there's a section in there where you can put your status and your mood. Your status is, you know, what you're about to do. You know, it's funny, you know. Bob is about to eat breakfast, you know, and people can see that you're about to eat breakfast, and, you know, or Bob's about to do this. And it's a place you, what's going on in your life? What makes you happy? And, this big event's occurring. I imagine if Paul were to have a Facebook account, certainly in his status, it would be Paul's about to go preach the gospel and he's going to face persecution. Pray for his boldness. And maybe in his mood, the things that he would write about that would really please him and put a smile on his face is to hear of the spiritual growth in Christ of those he cared for. Like the Apostle John wrote in one of his letters, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth." That's what really pleased Paul. Here is these churches he was concerned about, Colossae and Laodicea, mentioned in verse 1 of this chapter. They're surrounded by many dangers. And there are those that are seeking to turn them away from Christ and turn them away from the power of the cross. And they've made it safe so far. And Paul had struggled. He had agonized for them in prayer and in writing to them. And he had concern. And now he gets this news that they're holding fast. And he says, "That's good. This is great." And I think, why was Paul so happy about this? And I think part of it, we get a glimpse of how he describes his relationship with them. He had never met these people before. And yet they were united in heart. And it wasn't for Paul out of sight, out of mind. They were so close that what happened to the people in Colossae either made Paul sad or concerned or happy and rejoicing. That's how close they were. And when he writes that I'm with you, not in the body, but in the spirit, I think it's more than just, you know, I'm there with you in my prayers and my thoughts. I think Paul is writing this in terms of that he literally saw himself and these believers as one in Christ. They were part of the same body. And so the stuff that impacted them impacted Paul. That's how close they were. And so he would rejoice when good stuff was happening to them. I tend, and I can only speak for myself, but I tend too often to be self-focused. And the joys of my life and the concerns of my life and the energies that I give in my life are all related to what's happening to me, to my body, my circumstances, my environment. And Paul wasn't like that. And we need to be more like Paul. Paul's concern was what was going on in Christ's body. And so he could say, you know, the good stuff that's happening to you, the hard stuff, it affects me emotionally. It affects me in what I give my time to. And we need to be more like that. To see that we are connected that closely. We are in the same body. And be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's the stuff that drives ministry. Not just people in a pew, people we know their names of, but people we're united to, literally in the same body. And what is the specific news that caused this joy in Paul's life? It is this, as I mentioned, in spite of the potential threats to destabilize this church and to bring confusion to these new believers and to direct their attention away from Christ, Paul writes and realizes, he hears the news rather from Epaphras, that in this church there is good order and there's stability of faith in Christ. I wonder if Paul heard about our church. Paul heard about your life. He heard about your home. Would he be rejoicing and say, there's good order there. And there's stability and firmness of faith in Christ. Be able to answer that question. Let's look a little more at what these words are all about. Good order and stability of faith in Christ. Order has the idea of everything being in its place. It's used in 1 Corinthians 14:40. And a verse that many of us know, let all things be done, what does it say? Decently and in order. And there in 1 Corinthians 14, he's writing about those that are speaking in the church and in the course of a worship service. Who will speak and when and how will they speak? And how will you organize who's going to share and part of the worship? And as he gives instruction to that end, he says, let all things be done decently and in order, in an orderly manner, versus disorganized. It's a military term. And it speaks of those that are in soldiers that are keeping rank, they're shoulder to shoulder, and they're staying in the line, and they're marching together. That's the idea of order. I had the privilege with a number of guys here last year. Dave Webb invited us to go to the Army-Navy game. Be able to see Dan and be able to see the Army-Navy game. The football game was interesting. Army usually loses, although I think they're doing better this year. But what was really interesting was how the soldiers marched in or the cadets marched in. And the Army marches in and all the cadets in the Navy, I don't know what you call the Navy people from the Naval Academy. The Army did a lot better than the Naval Academy. Shipmen, is it? All right. Okay. And they all march in. Ahead of time, we saw Dan, and he had to be there. There was groups of like 100 or 120, and they march in those columns all together and separated by little amounts. And they come into the stadium, and they're just perfectly in step and in line. And even as they turn the corner, you know, they have all, at least the Army cadets did, the Navy had a hard time with it. But they were all, you know, stayed in line even as they were going. And it was impressive. See those young lives and men and women that are dedicated to the training and the service of our country, and to see them marching that way. And that's the idea of order. Now, what this text is talking about, though, is not order and discipline of life simply as a good character trait. We're going to see that this order is connected to Christ. So you see, the tendency to come to a verse like this is to then go from here and preach a moralistic message regarding your need to bring order to the disorder of your life. And I could, you know, launch off on, you know, how to organize your cellar, you know, why that's important, and how to discipline your children, and all the things you need to do to keep things in line and in order. And it'd just be so much of a moralistic message about good character. And that may be a message that would bring conviction and instruction. It might be helpful. And yet there's more involved here. You can hear a message like that in any number of places outside of a Christian church. When I was growing up, I went to a YMCA camp, and although there is Christian in the name, Young Men's Christian Association, when I was going, there wasn't much of a really gospel power of the cross message. It was more just character training. And I can remember getting plenty of moralistic character messages. And we would literally would have a Sunday service. We'd have a quiet time on Sunday. We'd get together, and it wasn't preaching of Christ, but we'd sing Kumbaya. And we would sing, Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore. Hallelujah. And if I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning. I'd hammer out warning all through the land. And you know, we'd have that stuff. And I can remember one guy in particular. He was really impressive. He was a military guy. And he'd give us these messages, and he had these big biceps. He was the type of guy who'd climb up into a tree with ropes, and he'd sleep up in the tree, and he'd eat oatmeal without sugar. You know, he'd eat oatmeal without water and milk. It's just a package, you know, and he was, you know, a guy you'd look to, and he'd have messages like, you know, prior planning prevents potential problems. You know, prior planning prevents potential problems. You need order in your life. And that, you know, might be a useful challenge. But the order in this text, we're not dealing with just a moralistic message. It is associated with Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that there are plenty of people who do not follow Christ who have a measure of order in their lives. And we do a great disservice and a twisting of the gospel if we minimize Christianity to just an ordered life. No, this is order, is an order that has as its foundation the stability and firmness of faith in Christ. It comes from Him and it's directed to Him. And it literally flows from our new life in Christ, our heart for Him. It's about Him. And it comes from our life that we have in Him. I could put it this way. My son is home from college. And as we've had opportunity to talk, and we could talk about what's going on in his life. And if I hear that he's staying on top of all his classes, and that he's demonstrating, you know, the character of good work ethic, and, you know, he's getting along with people, he's showing leadership and insight and skill and relationships. And we talk about college, and I observe all those things. That's good. But if, as I talk, I see that he's not a willing and submissive follower of Christ, and that the gospel is not forefront in his thinking, in his heart, and that's a problem. If we begin to talk and I say, so son, where are you going to church? Where are you fellowshipping with God's people and keeping your heart focused on the Lord? And he were to say, well, you know, I'm really kind of too busy to get out to worship. That'd be a problem. If I were to ask him, so, you know, how's your witness going? Who are you talking to about the Lord? Taking opportunity to share Christ. And, well, you know, it's kind of different, Dad. Don't have time, or I'm not doing that. Or if I were to say, what have you learned from Scripture recently? As you're studying God's Word, what have you learned about Christ and about your God? And he would say, well, I really haven't had time for that. What about your prayer life? Have you spent time talking with the Lord and pouring out your heart to Him and bringing the matters of life to the Lord? Well, no, not really. And what about your goals? Does Jesus Christ fill those goals? Are you seeking to please Him in all things? And it's like, well, I'm giving my life to a lot of other things. If that were the description, he might have all the order in the world, and for all the order, his life would be out of order. We need to recognize that. A life of order that is not in step with Jesus Christ is a life that is out of order. You have broken rank with your Creator. You have broken rank with your Lord. And your life is out of order. And you may be able to demonstrate all kinds of order and in the way you're handling life and circumstances, but no, you mark it down. Your life is out of order. And if you're trusting your order, your that ability to have discipline, and that's where you're looking at the foundation of your life, that good order will take you straight to hell. Because the only order that really makes sense of the chaos of sin that is in your very core of your being is the order that's found at the cross, where Christ deals with the root of the disorder in your life, which is your sin. Now, the focus of this passage is not so much on the individual, but it's on the church as a whole. He speaks of, I observe your good order. He's certainly speaking of the individuals, but also the church. What keeps order in a church like ours? What keeps order in a Christian home like yours? Good order comes from the willingness of each person in the church or the home to follow the instructions of the commander and to be committed to his game plan and his purposes. It comes from obedience to Christ, that everyone is focused on him as Lord. I think of the West Point illustration that I shared with you. I am quite sure that their marching in the way they didn't just occur. Hey, let's go into the stadium, guys. All right. Wow. That's amazing. We're all walking the same way. And wow, this is cool. That there was someone that organized that. Someone that said, okay, here's where you need to be at this time. And they were giving their marching orders. And if that was going to happen the way it did, and so impressively, each had to follow. And if each had decided to disregard the plan, there would have been disorder. Our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given us his instructions. And insofar as we take seriously and follow his word, and we do that together, collectively, we have order. Because order flows down from him. And as each of us are focused on him and doing his will, have a passion for obedience to him, that brings order to a home and to a church. What does it take to bring disorder to a home and a church? Well, when people get out of step with what Jesus Christ has for us to do, if we become indifferent to his will, it's not something that matters to us, you can mark it down. You'll have disorder. Now, I want to be clear. You may have a level of order as far as a system. You may be able to be accomplished in things, but as far as the good order of doing the things that Christ wants done and the way he wants done, if we're indifferent to his will, for all our order, there's disorder. Do you bring order or disorder to your this church? In light of, as I've just described, what order is in obedience to Christ. Do you bring order or disorder to this church? What about your home? Do you bring order or disorder to your home? I could ask it this way. Are you an obedient follower of Jesus Christ? Do you take seriously his rule over your life? If not, your disobedience, your rebellion, your indifference to God's will, your sin, your lack of love for Christ, that brings disorder into a church. That brings disorder into a home. Teenagers, there are a lot of teens here. Your disobedience, if you are disobedient to Christ, brings disorder into your home. You mark it down. You may do well in school. You may have order of discipline on the athletic field. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about order that flows from obedience to Christ. If you are disobedient, then you're bringing disorder into your home. I say the same thing to moms and the same things to dads here this morning. If you are indifferent to God's will, if your genuine walk with the Lord that pursues him in prayer and a seeking to know God in the Scripture? Is that something you just lay aside? It's something that the pastor does, and you're just laying aside the very instruction that God has given for you to do? You are bringing, you may have an orderly home. Your kids may say, you say jump, and they say how high. And your house may be clean, and may not be a cobweb anywhere. But you have a home that is out of order, because Jesus is not being obeyed by the mom and dad. And as we prayed this morning for the outhouses, and as we sang in the song, Be Thou an Example, if you as a dad and you as a mom are out of step and out of order with Christ, there's someone that's following. And you may lead them astray. Good order is so important. We apply to the congregation. The more of us that disregard God's plan, the step out of rank, the more disorder we have in church. Certainly we apply it to our leaders, to me as a pastor. It's why we're taking a close look at what God wants us to do as a church and the charting project. I've taken time, and things have moved forward to a point, taking time to stop and to review some of the things we've come up with, because I want to be sure to get it right. Because we don't want just any order. We want an order that flows from God's Word. Look around, we can say IBM has order and Microsoft has order and a company like UPS has order and the military has order. But that's not the order we're looking for. We're looking for an order that flows from Scripture. And Paul recognized this same commitment in the church of Colossae, this commitment that has an order that flows from the Word of God. And he connected in this text this order, this purpose to keep in step with Christ, to the firmness of their faith in Him. He says, I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He linked the two together. Theirs was not a wavering faith. It was a stable faith. A faith that was fully trusting and surrendered to Jesus Christ. He was their Lord. He was their the true God, the only Savior. And nothing would shake them from that conviction. And so it showed in their life. It showed in the way they lived. Because they were firm in the faith, they had this order in their life that was, I'm going to obey the Lord. Why shouldn't I obey Him? I must obey Him because He's the Lord. He's my Savior. And they were convinced of that. If you're convinced of that and convicted and firm in the faith, it shows in your life. You can't have good order, as I've described in this message, if this conviction is like, oh. You may say, oh yeah, Jesus is the Lord. But yet you're not obeying and following Him. Then it's showing something about the stability and the firmness of your faith. They had good order. That is, they remained in step with Jesus Christ and His purposes because they were convinced of who He was and had surrendered to Him. Faith is mentioned here. The firmness of your faith in Christ is both the acknowledgement of the truth of who Christ is, but also it is submission to Him. It always carries both. It's not just mental assent to, okay, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's God. He's the Savior. Oh yeah, I know that. The Bible never leaves faith with just that mental assent. It's always connected to the submission to Christ, a surrender to Him. And it produces this good order of obedience. And so if Paul were to come into our church and hear what was going on here, if he were to walk into your home, would he find this order and stability in your life? An order that flows from your relationship with Jesus Christ because you've been made alive in Him. You may come to this service and you may pride yourself in the order and stability of your life. But if your order and stability simply flows from self-sufficiency, you're one who can get the task done. Prior planning prevents, what is it? Potential problems. You know, you get all that down and you can be pretty impressive with your order and stability. Your good personal work ethic has gotten you far. Your life may have a measure of order, but doesn't have the good order here that flows from this firmness of faith in Christ. One that is in step with Jesus Christ because you've surrendered to Him in faith as your Savior, your God, and your Lord. I trust that Paul would be able to come and look around your home. And he may come in your home and he may walk into your basement and see some disorder. He may see some dishes in the sink. He may see some situations where there are a line as far as that order. And he might give you some instruction about, you know, might be some better way to teach your kids to keep their room clean. It might be some good character training and it'll be fine, it'll be good. But would he find in your life this order that's saying, I want to obey the Lord. I want to serve Him. A life that, a home that has forgiveness and a demonstration of grace to one another. A life that has tongues that are in control. A home that when tongues get out of control, there are apologies that are made. And their relationships are restored. There's lives that are centered on the power of the gospel. And there's times where scripture is shared and there's that good order that flows from people who are stable in their faith because Jesus Christ is their life and Lord. That would bring a smile to Paul's face. I trust that's the type of church that we would be, the type of home that you would have. Let's pray together. Father, as we conclude our service, I pray that the theme of this message would not be lost on us. It is easy for us to hide behind other types of order and stability while there's a great disorder in our life in areas of disobedience and indifference to you. Help us to know the difference between an order that flows from stability of faith in Christ and an order that is just self-discipline and trying to hold things together by a work ethic. Father, I pray that we would be seeking to bring order to this church in our obedience to you. Help us to see our responsibility as Paul saw himself connected to the body of Christ there in Colossae, that the stuff that we do or don't do affects all of us. And Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that would have a desire to bring order to our life that is a reflection of the fact that we consider you as our Lord and our God. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction this morning, but not conviction in terms of someone's external work ethic or whatever. But Father, that you would grip hearts in the area of submission and surrender to you. That our faith would not merely be a mental assent to the fact that I acknowledge doctrinally that Jesus is Lord, but I'm going to live as I please. Help us to see that that just doesn't mesh. And Father, I pray that because we have a relationship with you, that you would use even the preaching of your word to stir us up to obedience, to stir us up to greater surrender. And Father, that in doing so, we would be bringing more than just a smile to the apostle's face, but we would be pleasing you by the way we order our homes and order our ministry here. Thank you that we could be here this morning, what we've heard sung, what we've been able to share together, and be able to hear your word. We pray that as we go from here, we would go shoulder to shoulder in spirit, each of us with a wholehearted desire to obey you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.